If you'll turn with me then in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, I'm going to read it out loud. Isaiah chapter 6. Here we have the prophet Isaiah, and he sees Jesus Christ in the third heaven, sitting on the throne of the universe. And Christ speaks to Isaiah from his throne, and he tells him how people are going to respond when they hear the gospel. He tells Isaiah that people will not hear the gospel, and therefore they cannot hear the gospel, and nevertheless, people will hear the gospel and be saved. Isaiah chapter 6, from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for a consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." Amen. May God bless that to us and fill us with hope in our own days. Now, if you turn to Matthew and chapter 13 for our New Testament reading, Matthew 13. We'll read the first 23 verses here. Instead of Isaiah seeing Jesus in heaven, Matthew sees Jesus on earth. And Jesus tells Matthew how people will respond to the gospel. And he explains to Matthew that while people will not believe the gospel, and people cannot believe the gospel, nevertheless, people will hear and believe the gospel and be saved. And we have Isaiah 6 fulfilled here for us in Matthew 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to Jesus, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should turn with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown into his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the ground, on the good ground, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us and make our hearts like good ground, ready to receive the word of God with faith, that we may trust in Jesus and that he should heal us. If you turn with me then, please, in your Bibles to John's Gospel and chapter 12, and we're finishing off chapter 12 this morning. Now, for a few years, Jesus has been preaching and teaching all over his land. What sort of following has he managed to gather? At various times we read about massive crowds that come to hear him preach, that come to hear him teach, that come to ask him questions and to see his amazing miracles. But when it comes down to it, there's actually relatively few who are believing in him. He said himself, many find the broad road which leads to destruction, and there are few who find the narrow way that leads to life. You might remember that come the day of Pentecost, after Jesus has ascended back to our Father in heaven, there's only 120-ish people left. At various points in Jesus' ministry, he marvels at people's unbelief. Many crowds turned away from him, as many crowds turned away from him, as turned to him. Why does he seem to be such a failure? Well, of course he's not getting much success, because he's just doing an awful lot of talking. Surely, if he would just make it plain, his power, then surely people would follow him. Maybe just more miracles. Let's see some action. Convince people, Jesus. You're the creator of heaven and earth. Show it to us. Surely the crowds would follow you. His own brothers said to him, show yourself to the world. Do you think that will work? If he does signs among them, will they believe? Let's read John chapter 12 from verse 37 to the end. But although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. John is going to show us the hardness of the human heart. Have you ever wondered why it is that no matter how obvious the loveliness of Jesus is to people, they won't believe in him? Have you ever wondered why it is that when you make it so plain what he has done for you, that you have met him, that you know him, that you have heard his word, that he has worked in your heart by your spirit, that people won't believe? Have you ever wondered why it is that when it is so blatantly obvious the power that he works when he changes people's lives and totally transforms them and turns them around, people see it? The only explanation is that someone has done that to them, and they still won't believe. John explains why that is, why miracles, fulfilled prophecies, convincing proofs, personal testimony about Jesus are often of no avail with people. First of all, in verses 37 to 41, he explains that we are hopeless. And this message will get more hopeful towards the end, okay? So hang in there. But first of all, we have to come to terms with the fact that we are hopeless. Despite blatant miracles in verse 37, the people would not believe in Jesus. In verse 38, the words there mean that the same people to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed, the same people who have seen with their own two eyes the power of God in the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ, these are the people who will not believe the report. Therefore, in verse 39 it says, therefore they could not believe. They would not believe, therefore they could not believe. This very truth is what Isaiah saw in his day, and John sees it here in his own day. When Jesus' glory is revealed, people will not believe. That's verses 40 and 41. Now, the apostles think it's really important for us to see this and to realize it for ourselves. It comes up in Matthew's gospel. We read it a minute ago in Matthew 13. Jesus explains there. Actually, it was quite interesting the way he put it. Let's turn there for a moment. Matthew 13. He gives the parable of the sower and explains that he speaks in parables because people hearing will not hear and seeing will not see. And then it says in verse 15, because the hearts of this people have grown dull. They have dull hearts, so that when they see and hear the truth, they will not believe it. They are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. You see how Jesus puts the horse right in front of the cart. He says, they will not see, they will not listen, and therefore they cannot. And then says at the end of verse 15, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them, identifying himself with the Lord who sat on the throne, who Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. But not only Matthew, and not only John, but also Paul, right at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts 28, verses 24 to 27, we have Paul speaking to the Jews, and it says in verse 24, some were persuaded by the things which Paul was saying about Jesus, but some would not believe. So, when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go and tell this people, hearing you will not hear, and shall not understand. Seeing, you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. The hardness of the human heart is such that when we see the truth about Jesus, when we know it, we will not believe it. I'll illustrate this to you. I have a good friend of mine, and we were watching a number of years ago one of those nature documentaries, you know, the David Attenborough ones. And it was about Antarctica. And up out of the Antarctic waters or whatever it was, up comes the horn of a narwhal. Have you seen those? It's like a huge whale with a massive horn on it that could be like 20 feet long or something. And he saw it with his eyes and he said, that's not real. He said, I don't believe it. Whales with unicorn's horns, they're having us on. This is a hoax. They're trying to fool me. And I tried to reassure him. I said, I've seen one of these horns myself in a museum somewhere. And this is video footage right in front of your eyes. He said, nope, there's no way that's real. A whale with a unicorn's horn. Right in front of his eyes, and he would not believe it. Why is it that John and Matthew and Paul and others use Isaiah to make this point? They all say it's fulfilled in their own day. Jesus says in Matthew that it was fulfilled when he's teaching parables. John says in chapter 12 as well, the same thing, that it's being fulfilled there and then, that as Jesus is doing these miracles and people won't believe. And Paul says that it's fulfilled in his day at the back of Acts. So who's right? When is Isaiah actually fulfilled? They get to all use Isaiah because it is always true. And it's true today. down to this very day. People come into this building, they hear the gospel being preached, they see the power of Jesus in people's lives, and they say, this is true, and I won't believe it. They see it. What a dangerous thing, to acknowledge the truth of the gospel, and they will not believe it. It's true today, Isaiah's prophecy. It's true all the time. And it is a very dangerous business to see the truth and to say, I will not have it. Because when we do that, it says in verse 36 of John 12, Jesus is hidden from us. And in verse 39, we are rendered unable to believe. It is part of the judgment of God the Father executed now in our own days that when people will not believe in Jesus, then they cannot believe in Jesus. Every time the unbelieving crowds saw Jesus perform a miracle, they were hardened. Every time they hid from the light, they were darkened. Every time they would not believe in Jesus, their could not was written deeper and deeper and deeper into them. Jesus says it in John 3, verses 19 and 20. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. When people will not come to the wisdom, the light, the love, the life and virtue that is in Jesus Christ, where can they go? But driving themselves deeper and deeper and deeper into foolishness, into death, into sin, into darkness. It takes us to very dark places indeed. In the words of Romans 1, God gives us up to the things that we choose. In Acts 2, the Apostle Peter is preaching, and he says, this Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested, proven to you, by signs and wonders that he did in your midst, before your very eyes, you knowing who he was, you crucified him. Well, this is all rather abrasive, isn't it? Why am I being put in a box? Why are you saying that I have to just either decide or be against? Can't I just shrug my shoulders, say I don't know, and suspend the decision? Why can't I just not decide? The truth of the matter is, tough truth, but it's true, and we have to hear it, we cannot reject Jesus Christ with impunity, like aloof agnostics suspending judgment. As we turn from Jesus, we corrupt ourselves, and we shrivel up. Increasingly, we are handed over to our choice. I don't know if you've got little saplings growing in your garden, or in a greenhouse somewhere, or maybe in your kitchen, waiting for the frost to come and go, and then you can put it out. Imagine if your little sapling was agnostic about the sun. Not sure if I believe in the sun. I don't think I really need the sun. I think I'll be all right in the shade or in this cupboard. Can't I stay inside where it doesn't rain? I'm a bit agnostic about the goodness of rain. Sapling won't last long, and you can't be agnostic like that about the goodness that Jesus has to give to you, the life he has to give to you. To not choose Jesus is to shrivel up and wilt away like a sapling who is agnostic about the sun. Now, that's us being dreadfully hopeless, and we are hopeless. We will not believe, we cannot believe. However, we get to be hopeful anyway, in verses 42 and verse 43. It seems very hopeless. In Matthew 13, again, just before Jesus talks about Isaiah, he says, to those who have not, so those who don't have the gospel and will not see it and cannot see it, those who will not hear the words of Jesus and believe, even what they have will be taken away. It is really hopeless. If you will not believe, you cannot believe. Unable. And yet, we have this sweet, paradoxical relief. In verse 42, he says in verse 39, they cannot believe. Verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus. as consistent as we have been in our unbelief, so faithful is our Father in his mercy. He is more willing to save us than we are to be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Such is his love, such is his grace. In Isaiah's day, in Matthew's day, in John's day, in Paul's day, and in our day, people will not believe the gospel of Jesus. Therefore, they cannot believe the gospel of Jesus. And nevertheless, people will believe in Jesus. Isaiah 6 ends with that wonderful promise that although all this judgment will pass on these people who cannot believe in Jesus, nevertheless, there will be some who will believe in Jesus. And we have it in John 1 as well, when he opens up his gospel. He says, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Must have been amazing for the disciples, the few that they were, to see, even among the rulers, people who would not believe in Jesus, who surely they cannot believe in Jesus, nevertheless, believing in Jesus. What a lovely relief that must have been for them to see. And it's the same thing we get to expect to see in our own day, from among our friends and our family. No one is beyond hope. Ridiculous. Rubbish. This is so patently an example, isn't it, of the stupidity of the Bible. It says they can't believe, and then it says they do believe. What nonsense. Isn't it undone by its own logic here? Isn't this something they make YouTube videos about how silly Christians are? How can people who are unwilling and unable to believe, believe? Good question, isn't it? Well, to that we get to say, how can someone with a shriveled arm reach out? How can someone lame stand up? How can someone born blind see? How can anxieties be ceased? How can people fearful be made courageous and strong? How can broken hearts be mended and deep wounds be healed? How do all these things happen? When we look to Jesus and we listen to him, these things happen. Impossible things happen. You look to Jesus for help, you look to him for power, there it is. We trust in Jesus Christ and he does it. I'm particularly moved when I read that passage in Mark's Gospel of the man with the shriveled arm, and Jesus says, stretch out your arm. And he does it. How do the impossible things happen? We look to Jesus. Will you believe in him? Nope. Can you believe in him? No. Is there any hope for you? Absolutely. Look to Jesus Christ, trust in him, and you shall be saved. We come to him and we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Praise him for his mercy and his power at work in hard hearts like ours. Let me point out to you the consistency of this through the epistles as well. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, where Paul is speaking about similar things. He describes a veil of unbelief which lies on people's hearts. Here is the human heart. It will not believe in Jesus, and there is a veil of unbelief on the heart so that it cannot believe in Jesus. They would not believe in him. They cannot believe in him. And I listen to what 2 Corinthians 3 says in verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil is taken away. There is our hope for hopeless people. We look to Jesus. Now, having been given hope that we may yet believe and be brought into the light by looking to Jesus, he tells us precisely what to believe in. We'll finish with this, okay? Verses 44 to 50. What we hope in. Here's a pop quiz for you. After we've heard these words from Jesus at the end of John 12,
What is his next sermon? Do you remember? It's a trick question. There isn't one. This is it. This is it. This is the full stop to his ministry. This is the end of it. From here on, it's private ministry with his disciples. This is his last sermon in public, as it were. This is the climax of all that he's preached. You could take this as his dying words to these people. The last thing they will hear him say before they see him in his crucifixion. And John condenses all of Jesus' ministry into this one outburst and seven verses. And Jesus' words are as crystal clear as his miracles. John has framed this speech that Jesus makes here to make absolutely plain and condensed all of Jesus' ministry. No one can misunderstand it. And these words leave completely without excuse anyone who will not believe in Jesus, and at the same time assures with a great confidence that anyone, despite their condition, may yet believe in Jesus. Are you ready for them? Jesus said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." To trust in Jesus is to trust in God the Father. He says the same in Mark 9:37, "He who receives me receives the one who sent me." And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "We believe in God the Father through Jesus Christ." Verse 45, "And he who sees me sees him who sent me." Do you remember that important verse at the beginning of John's Gospel? "No one has seen the Father, no one has seen God at any time, but the Son has revealed him." And in Colossians, "The Father is pleased that all the fullness of God should dwell in Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the express image of his person." Jesus is the one that we look to, and we see in him God the Father. Philip says to Jesus in chapter 14, "Show us the Father, and it is enough." And he says, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." The Lord Jesus is the light which the Father has sent into this world to show and reveal him to us. To follow Jesus Christ is to escape the darkness of this world and for it to have no part in us and with us anymore. Verse 47 and 48, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." The Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world. To ignore and reject him is to be condemned now and to be condemned in the future, because we have rejected the very Savior of the world. Verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." This is because the words of Jesus are the words of God. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject God. Is this why Jesus was sent then? That he might have a just reason for judging us, for rejecting him. Verse 50, "I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." The Father sent Jesus into our world to speak life to our world. That's why he came. To receive his words and to believe in him and to follow Jesus is eternal life. If we can imagine it, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit conspiring together to save us sinners. And the Father speaks to the Son, "Go into the world, light up the world, light it up with truth and with grace, set it on fire with the Holy Spirit,
eternal life. That's what you bring them. To bring them eternal life. And Jesus comes in wonderful, mighty obedience, and he brings eternal life into the world. All who look to him and listen to him will be saved. If someone asked you to summarize in just a few words, what is Jesus' ministry? You could turn to these verses. If someone asked you, summarize the main themes, what was Jesus always talking about in his ministry? There's a number of good ways of answering that. The way John answers it is like this. John tells us that the great themes of Jesus' ministry were the prerogative of the Father's love, his great love for this world. So loved he this world that he sent us his Son. And on the other side of that coin is the amazing love of Jesus, the mighty obedience in coming to do the Father's will, to bring us the Father's life, to exhibit the Father to us, to show us the Father, and to show us the way to the Father, and to bring us back to the Father. I think you should agree with me that after reading these few verses, just 7 verses, nobody can be confused about the way to life, the way to virtue and wisdom and life and love. The Father has poured it all into Jesus Christ, his Son, and sent him into our world full of the Holy Spirit to give us that life. It's like as if Jesus Christ might be a water balloon, and the Father has filled him up to the top with his life and his love and his gospel and his good news, and he has sent him flying into the world for us to receive him and his blessing. Because of our hopelessness, we need only to trust and follow Jesus to receive from him all that the Father has to give us. What a glorious Saviour we have. He has come with the heart of the Father, filled with love for this sinful world. He came to love people who will not believe in him, to love people who cannot believe in him, so that all who look to him might live and be reconciled to God. Now here are your options to go home with. Think about on your way out. And remember, there is no option, none of the above. You get to 1, remain in your hopelessness. You will not believe in Jesus. You cannot believe in Jesus. Your heart gets harder and harder and harder, and it gets worse and worse and worse. Or you can wallow in your hopelessness. Woe is me. I can't believe. I'm not one of the chosen ones. It's not fair. Wish I could have faith. Or you can look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Trust Jesus and receive from him all that God the Father has given him to give to you. For his name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us so very much, for sending Jesus Christ into this world to speak an unacceptable message to us. And we thank you for your great power and perseverance, that you get to speak to the dead and command that they live, and to the blind and command that they see, to those who are lame and command that they walk. You command the sick to be healed, the brokenhearted to be bound up, and the unbelieving to believe in Jesus that they may live. Oh, Father, please, once again, today, grant repentance and grant faith to people who will not and cannot believe in Jesus that they may be saved. Father, for all of us, we pray that we would esteem Jesus very highly indeed as the revelation of the Father, as the one who has brought the Father to us and us to the Father. Let us love him and cleave to him with all that we've got, for his name's sake. Amen.